Good morning. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Man, I'm grateful for Jesus Christ and what he has done on my behalf and dying for my sins and being buried and rising from the grave. Amen. Well, my name is Michael Beloso. I am on staff here as an intern, and I get the great privilege of, like you all, sitting under great preaching on Sundays and get the privilege to serve Christ with all of you. And man, it's a joy to be with God's people, amen? And better than a football game, a Saints game, whatever, is being with God's people, man, and worshiping our great Savior. So if you're a guest, we thank you, welcome you. And members, know that the staff has been praying for you. We love you, and we want to see you grow close to Jesus. Find your identity in Jesus, not in what you do, what you don't do, but find it in Christ. Amen? So we've been systematically going through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, seeing what Matthew is showing us, what Jesus is doing in his life and ministry. And so we find ourselves today, Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. When you arrive to that text, would you say word? As we revere God and as we humble ourselves before his word, would you please stand as we always do? Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Pray with me. Father God, thank you so much, God, for sending Jesus to die in our place, God. Thank you that, God, we have access, confidence to come before you, God, not only to pray, but God, to worship you. God, we have been made righteous before you because of Jesus, God. So I pray this morning, as we see Jesus and his ministry, as we encounter your word, we pray, God, and I pray that only what the Spirit of God can do, and that is illuminate the word of God to our hearts. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wondrous truths found in your word. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit says, God. And I pray that you'd receive glory and honor in our time together, Father. Thank you so much for what you've done, showing us grace, God, and pouring out your love into our hearts. I thank you. I praise you. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Title today's sermon is Jesus's True Family. Jesus's True Family. Is your family important to you? Most of you, without a doubt, would scream yes. In our society, family is the backbone. The nation goes as the family goes, correct? As the marriage is strong, so is the family. We love our families. We seek to spend time with our families. We desire vacations, times away, where we can shut the door to life and slow down and be with our family. In fact, we envision perfect nights where we're gathered around a table enjoying a warm meal with our family, amen? In South Louisiana, Cajun culture, family is very important. I get this. I see it. I experience it all the time. And that's great. That's great. The term you've probably used before, and you hear it time and time again, is that blood is thicker than water. You would take somebody out if they mess with your family, right? You value your family. And just like you value your family, Jesus Christ valued his family on earth. During the time of Jesus, his family was important to him. And in the biblical times, Walter Abel, who wrote in St. Mary's Press, he shows us the importance of family. He said this. He said, "The honor of the family, otherwise called the kinship group, was the central concern in biblical societies. The family moved and pushed everything during the life of Jesus on earth." He also said this about Jesus. He said, "Jesus's proclamation of the kingdom of God was a radical challenge to his family-centered value system." Jesus, though he made much of the family, when he preached about his kingdom, it challenged the family system. Jesus insisted that his followers' duty to the kingdom of God is more important than their duty to their family. Jesus thus pictured his kingdom, which he and his followers were establishing, as a new family, as his true family, with God as our Father and with new rules ascribing and achieving for his honor. So we find ourselves with a love for our family, a love for God. We find ourselves in a very similar place that Jesus has himself in this story. Jesus is experiencing opposition in his ministry. We have been seeing that in Matthew 11 and chapter 12. Jesus is rejected. John the Baptist is confused about whether he's the Messiah. The Pharisees openly just shame and disobey Jesus. And then we find ourselves with a story here where his family is more concerned about what they need from Jesus than what Jesus is actually doing. Jesus faces opposition. And we too, right? We too, as we follow Christ, as you labor to follow Jesus over your life, you find yourselves with opposition, right? You find experiencing trials where people oppose you for the Jesus that you're following, right? Amen? When we come to Christ, we can expect rejection and opposition from those even closest to us. So Jesus in our text faced that. He faced an interruption from his family. Jesus elsewhere has said this, that you would expect, if you're following Jesus, that you would receive opposition. In Matthew 10, verses 34 through 35, Jesus wrote this. He said, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus is promising, guys, if you want to worship him, serve him as Lord, expect difficulty, right? But as you'll see in this story, we can find ourselves with some commonality with Jesus. Jesus is facing interruption, rejection, opposition. But in the midst of that, he declares his importance on his new family. So Jesus is saying to us, you have to balance your devotion to your earthly family, balance your devotion to God's family. Jesus, throughout his ministry, get this, showed more concern for the work that God was doing rather than concern for his earthly family. In Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50, Jesus taught the crowds that his true family were those who did the will of his Father in heaven. So Jesus is teaching you that his true family are those who do the will of his Father in heaven. So here's what we got. I want you today to see that you're either one in God's family because you've done do the will of the Father, or you're not. You're not a part of God's family. But here's the thing. Today is the day of salvation. You can do the will of the Father who is in heaven to be a part of Jesus's greater family, the one that he shows priority to. So in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, Jesus is going to help us answer three simple questions. The first question Jesus will help us answer is this. Should you expect opposition from your family? See this in verse 46. Second question, how do you prioritize your spiritual family? See this in verse 48, 49. And the last question Jesus answers for us, how do you become a part of God's family? See this in verse 50. So, if you're locked in, you're paying attention with me this morning, I pray that you would just be serious about the Word of God, lock in, and focus on what God's revealing to you through his Word. Notice the first question that Jesus answers for us in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Should you expect opposition from your family? Let's read verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Now you may say, where am I getting at? Where is he being opposed in verse 46? I want to let you in on the background of what's happening in Jesus' life and ministry. So Jesus, throughout the Gospels, his family gives him opposition. They give him difficulty as he seeks to do his ministry. Think about in John chapter 2, how his mother asked him to perform a miracle before it was his time. Think about times in Mark chapter 3 where they are seeking to take custody of him as he's doing his ministry. When the disciples are with him in his home, they're trying to eat, and there's no room to eat. And they think, we need to lay hold of Jesus. But Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that he was doing the will of him who sent him. Jesus' family opposed him. They thought he was a madman. So, believer, look at me. You can find yourself in a similar situation, right? People close to you don't understand what you're doing for the Lord. They don't understand what God is doing when he saved you, when he called you, when he adopted you as his own. And to show you even a greater scheme or a greater picture, Jesus is raised in Nazareth, right? Matthew chapter 13 records for us how Jesus was in his town, and through Matthew 13, 55 through 58, Jesus is having a dialogue. And he says at one point, a prophet is not welcome in his own town. So those closest to Jesus, his earthly family, and those who saw him when he was raised, rejected Jesus. They opposed Jesus. You can find yourself this morning in a similar place. How do you reconcile this? How do you honor your family, but yet follow Jesus as Lord? In a parallel passage to this story found in Mark chapter 3, Jesus records this. He says this for us. And his mother and his brothers came, this is verse 31, standing outside, they sent to him and they called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Now we want to use the parallel passage because, as you see, if you have an English Standard Version, in verse 47, it's omitted. That's due to earlier manuscripts not including verse 47. All your other major translations include verse 47. It's not a big deal, but we use Mark's parallel passage to show you deeper what's going on. Someone called out to him and said, Jesus, your family's here. Your family needs you. So what was Jesus' family doing there? They were opposing his teaching. They thought they had something better for Jesus. They wanted to interrupt Jesus in his ministry. They are unconcerned with what he was doing, but more concerned what they wanted to do. They were fixated on their agenda, but not Jesus' agenda for his kingdom. How many of you this morning experience this currently? You have come to Christ. Maybe you were Roman Catholic. You came to Christ. Your family is still Roman Catholic, and they oppose you for what religion or what faith you're in. How many of you experienced that today? How many of you have been said, hey, man, what did you do? Did you join a cult? Are you on something? Like, why are you following Jesus? Everybody else is not following Jesus, but you are. What's wrong with you? This is not the old person that we once knew. They simply don't understand. And just like Jesus' family, they oppose what you're doing. I recently read of a story of a woman, a teenage girl named Juan. She's from the country of Laos. And this lady, she came to Christ out of a non-Christian home, came to Christ. And as she meets this Jesus, right, experiences this Jesus, she starts actively pursuing attendance at church, actively worshiping. And what she began to face was opposition. So her dad would threaten her physically, abuse her physically. Her stepmother would curse her out. One day she came home, and they live on a farm, and she's there, and they don't even fix her food because she's following Jesus. They want to starve her for following Jesus. One specific day, which was kind of the nail on the head, she comes home. Her dad says, look, you're embarrassing me by following Jesus. People keep saying things to me because my daughter follows Jesus. You're disrespecting me. And then he goes in, he packs her a suitcase, and then he tells her, leave. I want you to get out of my home. And as she's trying to just balance this idea of how do I respect my dad and love my dad, he throws the suitcase out. She goes out there, and then when she comes back in the house, he proceeds to try to kill her with a knife because she's following Jesus. And you may not have experienced that same type of opposition of following Jesus, but this story shows you the cost to follow Jesus. The cost to follow Jesus. So, if you're here this morning, you've faced opposition for following Christ. Or if you haven't, expect it to come. Jesus said in Matthew 10:36, he said these words, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus is showing us that he is warning us that to follow Jesus, there is this great cost. There's this great call to follow Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, I guarantee you this. There's been at some point where you're guilty of opposing Christians or you're opposing the gospel. And the reason I can say that is because before I came to Christ, I opposed the gospel. I made fun of believers because they followed Jesus. And as a corporate body, we should pray for brothers and sisters who experience opposition. Like, we should have it in ourselves to say, man, you're struggling with difficulty. Let me pray for you. And then as we devolve farther away from God's truth as a culture, the culture influences the government. So as the government changes and oppresses Christians, we should band together and realize that we'll face opposition for following Jesus. So we face opposition following Jesus. What is our response? Like, how do we respond to receiving opposition? 1 Peter chapter 2 displays this perfectly. This is what Peter writes of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 verses 21 through 24. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So you face opposition. If you're a believer, you face opposition. Look to Jesus as your example. Jesus, with humility, with love, in this story, he doesn't say, hey, mother, brother, get out of here. I'm doing something. He simply keeps the priority in the story. So now that we've answered, should we expect opposition to us from family? Consider the next question. How do you prioritize your spiritual family? How does Jesus prioritize a spiritual family in Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50? Look at verse 48 in your Bible. Verse 48. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Verse 49. And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Notice in these verses, Jesus' response. Notice how Jesus prioritizes his spiritual family, his greater family. Now, I would imagine if I'm this guy or I'm the crowd and I say, Jesus, look who's at the door. If you're like me, I think we would expect Jesus to be like, I'm stopping and I'm going to see what's going on. But notice what Jesus does in the text. Look what Jesus does. He sidesteps what the guy says, and he says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? What Jesus is doing here, he's showing us that those who are listening in the crowd, those who are in the house, who are paying attention to Jesus, he's giving them priority over his earthly family who's opposing him. So you want a clue on how you prioritize God's people, right? Look at the people who want to worship Jesus, make much of Jesus, be with God's people. See how then there are people who trample Jesus underfoot. You've shared the gospel with them 100 times. They reject Jesus. Man, prioritize your time with the people who are making much of Jesus. That's what Jesus does in this text. He doesn't leave the house, go and help his mother and his brothers, but he stays there because he has great concern for those who are in his spiritual family. Those who obey Jesus have Jesus's attention. If you don't obey Jesus, he's not giving you attention. Like if you reject the gospel, like you're not needing Jesus, clearly. It's important to listen and obey Jesus. Notice in the text as well, Jesus gives this great affirmation. Come and look at the text. He says this, and stretching out his hand, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Jesus is saying this. Yes, the people outside, they're important. That's my mother. I love her. But these people here, these people that have been following me, listening to me, obeying me, believing that I am the Christ, here's my true family. Get this. If you come to Christ, you're in a new family, right? That family that you're with now, you're going to be with eternity. Why not prioritize time with them and having great fellowship with them? Do you love God's people? Do you prioritize spending time with God's people? Yes, your family is important. But as Jesus prioritized his attention to his spiritual family, let us do the same. So, you love your mom, correct? If your mom has passed away, you loved your mom, right? You love your dad. If your dad has passed away, you love your dad. You love your siblings most of the time. You love your family most of the time, right? You're never going to stop loving them because there's this connection, right? There's this biological connection that you love family. Amen? But however, there are greater relationships that transcend any earthly biological family that you have. Blood relationships are only for this time on earth. Spiritual relationships last for eternity. I'm not saying don't love your sibling, your relative that opposes Jesus. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying give your time, give your priority to those who are listening and obeying Jesus. The great theologian John Calvin says this about this text. He says, at the same time, by disparaging the relationship of flesh and blood, our Lord teaches us a very useful doctrine. For he admits all his disciples and all believers to the same honorable rank, as if they were his nearest relatives, or rather places them in the room of his mother and brethren. So Jesus looks at you, he says, hey, you have repented, you've trusted me as your Savior. I honor you, I love you as much as I would honor my mother. Jesus looks at you the same love that he would have. I mean, I think of someone who can love their mother the best ever. It was Jesus, right? He's God. Jesus loves you that same type of love this morning. Jesus in our text affirms his true family. His spiritual family takes precedence over even the closest earthly relationship possible. So if you are a follower of Jesus, know this. Jesus looks at you, he looks at me, and he calls you beloved. You are his. Jesus is our greater brother. Jesus is with us. If you're not a Christian, notice how Jesus places priority on those who are following him and obeying him. If you're not a Christian this morning and you keep rejecting Jesus, Jesus is not wasting breath and attention on you. Will you be a part of Jesus' greater family? This text, church, this text should drive us to deeper community with brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we come from different backgrounds as Jesus' 12 apostles did. Several of them are fishermen, tax collector. We come from different backgrounds. But because we're in God's family, this ought to drive us to have community with one another. Like if you don't have community with brothers and sisters in Christ, are you prioritizing that in your life? The people who are outside the church should see what type of family we have and want to join. So, in addition to answering, should we expect opposition as we follow Christ? And how do we prioritize your spiritual family? Notice the last question that Jesus helps us answer. Look at the question with me. How do you become part of God's family? Look at verse 50 with me. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What great news that Jesus looks and he says, those who delight in doing my will, those who love me, they are family. Is that you this morning? Jesus states that Christians are his family. So, if you're not a Christian, what must I do to be a part of God's family? Like, how do I become a part of God's family? Jesus says we must do one thing. What's that one thing? He says anyone, whoever does the will of God is his brother, his sister, and mother. What Jesus means by this is that the only way to have peace with God, eternal life with God, is believing on him. Matthew 7, verse 21 states this clearly, the will of God. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And then, as to answer the question of what the will of the Father was, he went on to say, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So, the will of God is not that you do marvelous deeds, miracles, cast out demons. Like, no. The will of God is that you would submit and bow your knee to Jesus and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of your own, but having Jesus' righteousness. Is that you this morning? Do you delight in the will of God? But as scripture also shows us, the will of God is much more than just believing upon Jesus. Another parallel passage is in Luke chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus says this, similar story. "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Obedience does not bring you salvation. Faith in Christ does. Saving grace from God brings us salvation. But get this. Those who hear the word of God and obey it. Get this. The way you show everyone that you are a believer is how you obey Jesus. Like, obedience shows that you're a Christian. If we say, "I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I do the will of God," but there's no obedience, there's no hearing the word of God and do it, you're not doing the will of God. Those who believe on Jesus and reveal their belief in Jesus by obedience is his true family, is what this text is saying. If you don't obey Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus. It's simple. If you don't obey Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus. The faith, the belief of the New Testament is not just this intellectual, say a prayer, I believe in Jesus, but it is a commitment to follow Jesus. So, how do we obey Jesus, right? Obedience reveals that we believe in Jesus. How do we obey Jesus? Get this. If you love someone, right? If you love someone, you talk with them. If you love someone, you spend time with them. If you love Jesus, you talk to Jesus. You pray. You read the Bible that says all things, all the scripture pointing to one great hero, Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus, you'll spend time with him. If you love Jesus, you'll talk good about him. If you love Jesus, you'll obey Jesus. Think of, many people have been to court, right? Many of you have been to a courtroom, seen it on TV. America is fascinated by law and order shows, right? In a courtroom, how does it work? Does the guy just walk up and say, "No, I didn't commit this crime. No, I didn't do this. Believe me." What does the jury and the judge do? They don't believe him just by a statement. How does it work? There's evidence that demands a verdict. There's evidence proving guilty or innocent. If you're following Jesus, and it's really true that you're following Jesus, there's evidence that you're obeying Jesus. Are you delighting to obey Jesus? See, many people think they can get to God, they can know God, they can have eternal life through a different door, right? Different religions. I can do my good works. I can take the sacraments. I can do all these things to prove that I know God. But Craig Keener, illustrating on this verse, makes it clear. From this, we learn both the importance of obedience and the uselessness of depending on other means of access to Jesus. Those who suppose they have some natural claim on the kingdom have no claim at all. But those who obey God's will for themselves have an intimate relationship with Jesus and can depend on him the way members of his immediate family can. So, eternal life, salvation, through Jesus, not through anything you do. Your life, my life, all of our lives will reveal whether we are part of God's true family, whether we are spiritual brothers, spiritual sisters of Jesus, right? Is Jesus our elder brother, right? What we do, how we live, the fruit of our lives reveals that. So, if you're here today, you're listening, you're tuned in, and you find your heart, man, you have no affection for this Jesus. What you do, your spirituality, your religion is based on what you do for God and how much you give, tithe, go to church, do these things. It shows that you're not a part of God's family because you're not relying on Jesus. You're relying on what you do. Here's the thing. If that's you this morning, if you're relying on your works, what you do to be a part of God's family, I got news for you. It won't work. Tried that. Tried it. Doesn't work. You won't be able to quit those sinful things that you do. You won't be able to quit and get rid of the guilt and shame that you carry from your sin. But if you turn to this Jesus of the scriptures, you can. Turn to Jesus Christ, because showing his great love for his family, for his people, he died and hung on a cross for our sins. So Jesus is showing you this morning his love, his grace, his mercy, his devotion to you by dying in your place so that you could be a part of God's family. Let's just not claim to be doing God's will or be a part of God's family. But let's actually let that flow out of us into a world. So continue to trust Jesus, know him deeply, worship him in secret. Let the fact that you're deeply loved by Jesus and by the Father be your source of confidence. If you have union with Christ, you have been given his righteousness. You have died his death when he died on the cross. Your sins were taken by Jesus. God looks at you if you're a Christian and sees Jesus. Let that flow out of you. If you're a part of God's family, let that be who you are. Rest in his eternal security, not yours. God's not letting you out of this family. And if you're not in it, I pray that you would join. Repent, turn, and trust Jesus to be part of his true family. God knows what his family needs. God will protect his family. So in closing, we have answered the question, should we expect opposition as we follow Christ? How do we prioritize our spiritual family? And how do we become a part of God's true family? This morning, are you in Jesus' true family? Are you not? Do you rest in the fact that you're not leaving the greatest family that has ever been established on earth? Or do you find yourself like his family and like the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 12, and Chorazin and Bethsaida opposing Jesus? Do you find yourself there? I would tell you to turn to Jesus. Jesus is teaching us in this story that his true family are those who do the will of the Father in heaven. Do you delight in doing the Father's will? Or do you have another plan for your life? If you do, turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Failure to turn from your sins, from your will, and not to turn to God's will result in an eternity separated from God where he is at enmity with you. Jesus is the only door to the family of God. And if you're a Christian, recognize how you are to handle opposition, how you are to prioritize your spiritual family, how you are to become in God's family, and how you can stay. You have great security in God's family. Do you have great confidence in God's loving family? Pray with me. Father, thank you so much, God, for this story. The story shows us, God, how to handle opposition. How do we handle opposition? God, we place priority on your people. Place priority on you. God, thank you so much that Christ has died in our place to atone for our sins. God, I pray for the person this morning that doesn't know this great truth, doesn't know this great Savior, is not a part of your true family. God, would you change their heart? Would you open their eyes to you, God? And I pray for your people that they would be encouraged that they are a part of a greater family than any earthly family, even the best earthly family. The family of God is greater. God, I pray this morning that you continue to glorify yourself through singing, through the preaching of your word, and the fellowship of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.